The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Good morning. I happen to be the lead pastor here. I don't want to be called senior pastor. We changed that a few years ago. Somebody recently said, your hair's turning blonde. Yeah, that's right. So as the lead pastor, I kind of came up with the idea that this year we would seek to memorize scripture together. And so if you want to blame somebody, you can blame me. But we've been going at 2 Timothy a few verses at a time. And I know it's difficult. I know that, you know, it's a journey. But whatever time you invest in memorizing God's word will be valuable. And so I encourage you, wherever you're at, to continue to do it. Last week, we were memorizing a verse that said, if we're faithless, he remains faithful because he can't disown or deny himself. And what a blessed truth that is, that his faithfulness is not dependent on my response. He's just always faithful. And I can respond with faith or not, but he remains faithful. So then that's followed by these verses. So let's read these together. These are the verses for this week as we make our journey along. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Now, for all of our children in Awana, 2 Timothy 2:15 is their verse. That's how they came up with the acrostic, Awana, a workman who does not need to be ashamed. That's where they came up with that acrostic. So we're memorizing a verse this week that they are very familiar with. I encourage you on the journey. Enjoy the journey. And every time we memorize scripture, it's a good thing. Thy word have I hid in my heart, the psalmist said, so I won't sin against you. There's power in memorizing the word of God. And I know it's for kids. No, it's for us too. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. We're going to receive the morning offering today. Thank you, dear Lord, for giving us life. The very breath that we have is a gift from you. Everything we have is a gift from you. And we joyfully, cheerfully give back to you a portion of what you've entrusted to us for the ministry that we seek to accomplish for your glory here at Fellowship Community Church. And so thank you for the gifts given. Thank you, Lord, for the wisens into your kingdom and your work, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are continuing our journey in Mark, and the theme for this month is Jesus is really revealing his identity, and we'll see that as we move along. Today we have a miracle to look at, which takes some time. It's kind of a very unique miracle. Some miracles take time, and this one is an illustration of that. If you remember where we've been in this journey, you'll remember that for the year, we chose a verse to characterize our year here at Fellowship. And it comes from 1 Timothy, and as you walk into the door every week, you see it on the wall, and it is a reminder of our desire to make progress. That's the desire. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Progress is possible. It's possible for an individual. It's possible for a community, a church. And the progress we want is the progress that God gives. It's the progress that brings him glory. And that's really what this verse is truly about. Paul's writing to a young pastor. And in fact, let me compliment Pastor David. David is such a great teacher. And this month, he is talking about progress in our ABF that meets the first hour. And he's going to be leading that discussion, and we've been talking about it this week. And so I'm thankful that we have David here to teach, and so thankful that he gets to do that this month in the ABF environment. This progress is going to take some diligence. It takes, that diligence to make good choices. And that's how advance happens. We're to be absorbed in this. We're give ourselves wholly to it. The New Living Translation says, throw yourself into it. And as you're walking by faith, throw yourself into your relationship with God. I mean, that's really what this is all about. And the next verse adds doctrine. Watch your life and doctrine closely. So what we believe is important. It's important as a church. It's important as individuals. And we're determined to continue to abide in these things. And that is the goal. And I pray that God is helping us to make progress. John Newton sat down and wrote a song, thinking back on his life. He didn't think it was terribly significant song, but in America, man, we really love it. Amazing Grace. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was blind, but now I see. I want to tell you about this guy. His name is Pierre Paul Thomas. He was born in the 40s. He grew up in Canada. He lived in Montreal, Canada. He couldn't play hockey with his friends. He couldn't do things because he couldn't see. He only saw shadows. He's 66 years old, and he falls down the steps, and he breaks some bones in his face. This is a true story, all right? This really is a true story. This is what happened to him. He goes to the doctor. They attend to him. And then in the process of a subsequent follow-up consultation with a plastic surgeon, he says, oh, by the way, would you like us to fix your eyes too? He said, what? He said, oh, yeah, well we can fix your eyes. Now, by that time, he had some cataracts, so they removed those, but it was a nerve that was fixed. And at 66 years old, for the first time in his life, he could see clearly. And he just said, the flowers bloom are pretty. The sky is pretty. You know, for 66 years, he had lived in the shadows, and now he could see. And it was just such a miracle for him. You know, and for the rest of his days, he enjoyed that. That's true for a lot of people spiritually. They're blind. They don't realize their blindness. Suddenly, the Holy Spirit of God begins to work in their lives, and then all of a sudden they can see. And the whole world is different. Everything has changed because they can see Jesus. And they can walk with Jesus, and they have a relationship with Him. Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. So we've been in Mark 7, and if you remember, in Mark 7, we began the chapter with a controversy that Jesus was having with the Pharisees and the scribes. And they're arguing with him that his disciples don't wash their hands before they eat. Now, it's not a hygiene issue. It's a ceremonial issue. And this was their tradition. And Jesus says, you know, you people, you disqualify the word of God with your traditions. In fact, he concludes with a very stark statement, and he says, you're nullifying the word of God by your traditions. And we have to be careful about that, don't we? So we notice that as the chapter moves along, Jesus leaves Galilee, and he goes to Tyre and Sidon region, which is a Gentile region. And there he heals a mother's little girl of a demon. He doesn't even see the girl. He does it without even touching her or being anywhere near her. But because she asked, he healed that little girl. And what's especially remarkable is she's a Gentile. And she has faith like that to believe in Jesus. And he was drawing her in. And then Jeff took us through the story of a man who was deaf. And he was able to hear. And not only was he able to hear, he was able to speak. You know, even though for his whole life, perhaps, he had never really heard, he could speak. So he could hear and he could speak, all due to the power of God. And then David took us through the feeding of the 4,000, which was another miracle that Jesus did in that Gentile region. And he fed a whole group of people, 4,000, with just a few loaves and fish. And it's amazing. Well, last week we were in the text where Jesus is kind of reviewing the story of the feeding of the 4,000 because and the 5,000 because his apostles and his disciples, they don't really understand stuff too well. And they're thinking he's talking about physical bread, and he's talking about the yeast, the hypocrisy, and the false teaching of these people, and he's warning them about that. And in the midst of that, he says this, "Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear?" So he's not addressing their physical issue. He's addressing a spiritual perception, right? Eyes and ears, spiritual perception. Now, what we find very interesting is this whole section began with the healing of a deaf man. And now today we're going to look at the healing of a blind man. So it appears like Mark put this together because Mark's the only one who tells us these two miracles. The other gospel writers never mention it. But for whatever reason, Peter told Mark, and Mark wrote it down so we could enjoy it, about these two physical miracles, which seem to be bookends on this story, in this section. And what happens next after, you know, next week, we'll be getting into Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. And for the rest of the way through Mark, it's a concentration on getting to Jerusalem and then Passion Week and what happened, which Mark would have been an eyewitness to, unlike these stories, which he heard, we believe, from Peter, because that's what we were told. So, let me read the text for today. We're in Mark chapter 8, and we're at verse 22. They came to Bethsaida, or Saida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village." Well, let's review details in this encounter with Jesus. Again, the details show me that there was an eyewitness telling Mark this story. That just is obvious. There's the meeting, and then there's the miracle, and then there is the message. So the meeting takes place at Bethsaida, or Bethsaida, depending on how you want to pronounce it. It means house of fish. This village is on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. You can see on the map, it's north of where we were previously, and this map may be accurate, may not be. There's some question about where exactly this city is, because it seems like it's not on a river, it's on the sea itself, the House of Fish, and it was built by King Philip. He built this city to honor Caesar's daughter Julia. In fact, there are records calling it Bethsaida Julia. That's kind of the context. It was a fortified city. It was not a small village, and it's the home of a couple of the apostles. Peter, Andrew, and Philip all came from this village. Here's an ancient picture of some of the ruins there. There was great springs there. There was pools in the city. And here's another picture, similar. They're doing excavation currently. Here's a more pleasant picture of what it might have looked like. And here we are in this place. And we know where it is today. And there was Jesus. And he meets this blind man. Bethsaida actually is mentioned by Luke. And Jesus rebukes the village. And he says, "You know, if the miracles that have been done in your town had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented." So it's a pretty significant place. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Hallelujah for some people. Aren't you glad you had some people in your life who introduced you to Jesus Christ? Maybe it was your mama, maybe it was your daddy, maybe it was a neighbor, a coworker, maybe it was an absolute stranger. But some people got involved. And hallelujah, just like the paralytic, who some people brought him to Jesus, some people brought this blind man to Jesus. And they're begging him to touch him. They just want Jesus to touch this man. And they're repeating the request. Now, Jesus has shown a pattern of touch as we've been going through the gospel. He touched Peter's mother-in-law and healed her. He touched a leper, healed him. He touched the crowds. He touched, Jairus is asking him, touch my daughter. The woman in the crowd, remember, touched him. But when she touched him, he touched her. Right? Because power came in and she was healed from her illness. In fact, in chapter 6 closes with these words. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. So this touching is a big theme in the healing ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this story, he touches a blind man. Now, I think, after study, that this man was not born blind. He says he sees people, but they're walking like trees. So he had some prior knowledge of what people look like and what trees look like. And I think that his injury or his disease is what caused his blindness, not from birth, as we've seen with some other cases. And he's coming to Jesus. He's the life giver. He's the healer. He's the one who can heal this man's blindness. And it all began with a touch. It's so significant when Jesus touches you. It's just as real today as it was on this day. It's not a physical touch, but it's a real touch. Somebody ought to write a song, right? Yep, they did. That's Bill and Gloria Gaither on their wedding day in 1962. Obviously, that's the picture on the left. On the right is kind of what they look like today. Well, we've all enjoyed their music for so many years. And He Touched Me is a song that Elvis sang. And the people in Anderson, Indiana, when they go by the Gaithers' home, they go, that's the house that Elvis built. Because when Elvis started singing this song, it became extremely popular. And it's a great song. It's like some of the other songs. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. The King is coming because he lives. There are many wonderful songs that Bill and Gloria Gaither has given us that are very impactful. And we praise God for them. But this song started in a very interesting way. Bill Gaither was playing piano for a friend of his who was a singer. His name was Doug Oldham. You might remember Doug Oldham. And his father, Dr. Dale Oldham, was conducting some revival meetings there in Indiana. And so Bill was playing and Doug was singing and the father, Dale, was preaching. And as they left the meeting and they drove home to Bill's home, they said, man, the Spirit was really there tonight. It was just amazing. That meeting was just amazing. And Dr. Dale Oldham said to Bill, you should write a song. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. Bill went into his house, wrote the song. He spent all night writing the song. He gave it to Gloria for editing, which is always wise to do. But she really is a gifted person as well. And so the song and the tune was all written on that one night. And what a great song it is. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. Since I've met this blessed Savior, since he cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me, and he made me whole. Do you remember the first touch from Jesus? Can you remember a time in your life or a season when you're sensing his touch in a way you had never sensed before? Don't you have a desire that your friends and acquaintances would be touched by Jesus like that? Don't you have a desire to get others in front of Jesus? This month, we're saying our challenge for progress is go on a picnic. Find some folks and go on a picnic. A way to connect in community with other believers, perhaps, but even maybe those who don't yet know Christ. Get to know him. Put him in the presence of Jesus Christ and watch what happens. You've been praying for them. They're on your five fave list. Maybe they're people you can take out. And think about, how can I bring a friend to Jesus? How can I bring someone who's blind so he can heal them? Okay. Now let's look at the miracle. It's a private setting. It's very interesting. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. One of our dear friends around here, Rick Lanier, he tells me all we're supposed to do is put people's hands in the hands of Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. And that's what happened here. This man, this blind man, is touched by Jesus. And Jesus leads him by the hand outside of the village. Do you remember when holding hands was a big deal? I had to instruct my sons how to hold a girl's hand, okay? Like, we've all been down this journey, right? He took him by the hand. He took him outside the village. He did the same with the deaf man. Many of the miracles he did was publicly in front of the crowds. But in this case, it's a private miracle. And I don't know why. I just see that the text tells us that this is what happened. Maybe he wanted that personal communication. Maybe he wanted the tenderness of a relationship that's now starting and to affirm that to this man. Hallelujah. He can work in public. He can work in private. But there's a process in this miracle, which is very different. Most of the miracles he does, he just says the word, the demon's gone, the leprosy's gone, the man sees, the man hears, whatever. But in this particular case, it's a process. And that's very unique. He spit in his eyes. What? That's why all good baseball players are good healers. No, there's some about spitting. You just have to be able to do it. Anyway, but he spit in his eye. Now, in another case, he spits in the dirt and makes mud and then puts the mud on the guy's eye. Hopefully, if these two guys get together, how does Jesus heal healing? Oh, he spits in my eye. No, he makes mud. You know, I mean, he deals with us differently. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The ancients thought there was something to spitting. They did. They thought there was some healing power in spitting. But I don't think Jesus did it for that reason, do you? I think it's what he wanted to do. And then he touched him. In the Old Testament, when the priest would take his hands and lay it on a lamb or a bull, what was he doing? He was transferring the sin of the people onto the animal, and then the animal would be sacrificed for atonement, for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus does the opposite. He lays his hand and gives holiness to the person. He gives healing to the person. It's amazing. He touched him. And then he asked him a question. Do you see anything? Now, do you think Jesus knows what he sees? Of course he does. But he asked him the question, and that's a very interesting part of this miracle. He never does it. In any of the other miracles that we see, does he ask people questions like this? Do you see anything? And the guy says, I see people, but they look like trees walking around. So he didn't see clearly. He saw in part, but he didn't see fully yet. Kind of an interesting twist in this story. In fact, there are 8 different words used in this story about seeing. I'm not going to bore you and go through all 8 words, but there are 8 different words used to emphasize the miracle that the man was blind, but now he can see. So finally, we get to the great verse 25. Once more, Jesus put his hands a second touch on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Hallelujah! 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 There's a progression. The first person Jesus, this guy ever sees is Jesus. Do you remember when you were healed of your spiritual blindness? The first person you saw was Jesus, and he's all you'll ever need. Right? I mean, that's just so amazing, right? So the text very clearly says he opened his eyes open. It's the same word Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount to say, you're looking for that speck in your brother's eyes, open your eyes. Right? So his eyes are wide open. And then it says he restored his sight, which again suggests to me that the man had once been able to see. He's now being restored to sight, like the man's hand was restored earlier in chapter 3. And then he saw everything clearly. In fact, the text is very clear. He began to see everything clearly. He can examine stuff. He can gaze at stuff. He sees clearly. Spurgeon makes a great comment about all this in this story. Why does Jesus use variety? Because the outward operation is nothing in itself. There's nothing to spitting. There's nothing to touching. It's Jesus. And Jesus deals with us individually. And we shouldn't say, oh, no, God didn't work in your life because that's not the way he worked in my life. No. He works uniquely in unique ways to accomplish his glory. And that's okay. If Jesus is working, hallelujah! Celebrate! Yeah. It is unique. There's a progression in the healing, and he asks the question. It's a very unique thing. Yeah. Ask Jesus to work in your life. I haven't seen the Lord working in my life much. Ask him. Be open to him working in your life. He may surprise you. He may do some things you hadn't heard from he does in other people. Hallelujah. And sometimes genuine transformation takes time. That's probably a big point of this story and why it was placed as the bookend. Because the disciples weren't growing overnight. Heavens, they think bread's bread and yeast is yeast, and Jesus got some other metaphorical meaning for it. I didn't grow up overnight. I'm still growing. I want to grow. I want to learn. I haven't arrived yet. You didn't think I had anyway, but I'm just telling you. Some transformation takes time. Now, the message is kind of interesting at the very end. He sent him home, which obviously isn't Bethsaida. And he tells them, don't even go into the village. And some texts say, don't say anything about this, which we've seen that before. There's opposition growing against Jesus. And news of another miracle could potentially, accelerate that. So maybe that's why he told him not to say anything about it. But I tell you this, that man was begging no more. Wherever he goes, he's different. Right? He was blind, but now he sees. I think there's great value in telling stories of God's sightings in our lives. I think there's great encouragement when we talk with one another about what God's doing in our lives. But do you have some secrets with Jesus? I do. Are you praying about some things? You're praying about some people, and you haven't told anybody? This is just you and Jesus, and you're going right over their head, and they don't even know about it. But you're praying for them, and God's moving, and God's going to move. Don't stop. It's okay to have some secrets with Jesus. That's my point. Okay? Wow. I have a friend I went to seminary with who made this comment in a sermon on this text. The reason we don't see the meaning in Jesus' miracles is blindness. I remember first learning about color blindness in grade school and being astonished that some of my classmates could not see the colored numbers in the box that were plain as day to me. How can you not see that? I've since learned that color blindness is usually a genetic problem. So is spiritual blindness. It is in our DNA, all of us. People can see Jesus, look right at him and what he's said and done, and see only part of what is there. And that's a problem, not of intelligence, but of blindness. So let's take a moment to kind of think out loud a little bit. What might be the spiritual application or illustration of this miracle? Could it be that the person that's blind to the gospel and just doesn't understand justification by faith? There's a lot of people like that. I was a person like that. I went to church. I had some sort of relationship at some level, but I didn't understand justification by faith. These are good people. They're good neighbors. They're not demoniacs. They're not lepers. They're good people, but they need Jesus. Because they don't yet understand that they are declared righteous in God's sight solely by faith in Jesus Christ. And they need to hear that. They're seeing Jesus like people walking around like trees. And we need to reach those people by God's grace. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, past tense, fully done, completed, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I was like that. Maybe you're like that today. And what you need is to understand you will be declared righteous and forgiven of all your sins solely by trusting in Jesus Christ personally. Or maybe it's like this. Maybe it's an issue of sanctification. There are people who have experienced genuine justification. They know Christ, but they know nothing about growing in their relationship with God. They think they got their ticket to heaven and that's all they need. But there is a process that's progressive in sanctification, becoming more like Christ. And what a beautiful journey it is. And you don't grow up overnight. It's a process. And it's okay. Some people are blind like that. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, justification, continue to live your lives in him. Walk in him. He describes it, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith, as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. Sanctification. Justification. Maybe those are some of the ways we could apply it. Maybe there are some other ways that you're thinking of or going to think of as the Holy Spirit moves in your life this week. Let's close this way. Let's close with this prayer. Open my eyes. Lord, please open my eyes. Whether I need them open for the first time so I can understand the gospel and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and know that all my sins are forgiven and that I'm given eternal life and I'm going to be in heaven with him forever. If that's the opening you need, pray. If the opening you need and I need is just to grow in sanctification, yes, I've made that decision to trust Christ. Yes, I believe you've given me the gift of eternal life, and I want to live an abundant life. Lord, I need my eyes open so I can grow. So quietly, with your heads bowed, ask God to open your eyes, your spiritual eyes, so you might see. Dear Jesus, we praise you that you're a Savior who can heal blindness. Oh, Lord, heal us. Give us a clear vision of your truth, of your love, of your wisdom, of your grace, of your mercy, of your forgiveness, of the assurance we have in you, and help us eagerly to see the fruit of the Spirit growing in our lives, Lord, helping us to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, helping us to reach our very best selves, to be the people you desired us to be from the very beginning. Let that process continue in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.